Let's stand together for the reading of God's word from Acts chapter number 1. I've got an exciting word for you today, and here's what it says. So when the apostles were with Jesus, now Jesus has been resurrected, they're excited because they've come out of their fear, and they've gathered together, and he's trying to teach them and prepare them because he's getting ready to leave till he returns. And how many know his return is soon and very soon? Amen. The apostles were with Jesus, and they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. So some things God doesn't tell us, right? Right. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that charge has not been withdrawn. That responsibility is still the church's. You are to be filled with my Spirit and become my witnesses to share the gospel until I get back. So the disciples were asking, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom? He said, it's coming. It's going to happen. But I'm not going to tell you the time. Okay? So, Father, I love you. Thank you for the truth. Your word is truth. Open our spiritual eyes today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank the Lord. How good it is to be together. Then in Acts chapter 3, it says, now, Peter's preaching, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. What a message he preached. Now, this was more like some of the preachers used to preach in the founding of our country. Repent of your sins and turn to God that your sins may be wiped away. There was no hesitation to tell it like it was. Then the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And he will again send you, Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. And he's referring, no doubt, to Joel, because he quotes him in the same message that he's preaching, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So there's the context of what now Peter, who had been in denial of Jesus and fear for his own life, is boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word. I want you to know some truths in this passage and illustrate through the word what the Lord desires to do in these last days. Notice the word that's used here, restore, restoration of all things. So let's backpedal for a moment. Let's go back into the Old Testament stories in 2 Samuel. David then led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites. David, of course, has taken his position. Saul has gone off the scene, and David is trying to establish his own kingdom. The original inhabitants of the land who were living there, the Jebusites taunted David, saying, you'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame could keep you out. For the Jebusites thought they were safe. But David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. On the day of the attack, David said to his troops, I hate those lame and blind Jebusites. Whoever attacks them should strike by going into the city through the water tunnel. That is the origin of the saying, the blind and the lame may not enter the house. Keep reminding yourself of what he's saying here. So David made the fortress his home and called it the City of David. He extended the city, starting at the supporting terraces and working inward. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. Amen? Oh, that's what we need to have said about us. The Lord of heaven's armies is with us. David had to deal with the Jebusites, who were considered lame and blind by him. Now, the word restore means to return to the original state or form. The Lord's saying there's coming a restoration when I will restore all to its original form and state. The place before decay set in. when Satan tempted Adam to fall in the garden, man lost dominion and things got out of order. And the whole planet has been groaning ever since. And early this morning, over in the Carolinas, they felt one of those groans as the earth quaked at 5.1 in a very unusual place for an earthquake. Kind of what Jesus said, didn't he? That earthquakes would happen in unusual places before my return. I believe that things that have been out of order, God is going to put back together in order. He'll bring restoration, as he promised, of all things. That was what Peter was preaching that day. And the word says, Jesus is held in the heavens. He cannot return until there's a sweeping move of kingdom authority. And that move which brings back to his church, back to the people of God, restoration. And I love how he worded this when he preached it, the restoration of all things, the restoration of all gifts, the restoration of all power, the restoration of all authority. It will be given back to the people of God, back to the people who've been struggling and fighting. Before the coming return of Jesus, there will be returned to the church kingdom authority. Jesus is not coming back for a whimpering, cowardly church. He's returning for a militant army who waves high his banner. For he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rapture is not a rescue mission for a trapped church, a church under siege. No, the rapture is a coronation day for the triumphant bride that has conquered and shaken the hinges off the gates of hell. That's who we're supposed to be. This is God's promise. And we have to fix this truth in our hearts. He's going to bring the restoration of all things before the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is held in the heavens until the Holy Spirit empowers us in the last generation. Have you ever got to thinking we may very well be the last generation? When the last outpouring of the Holy Spirit appears, he says he will be restoring all things to his people. And there are three words that are current, now words, in the Holy Spirit. Word number one is renewal. This means personal. It's individual. This is something the Holy Spirit has to do in each of us personally. When we receive a renewal inside, revival does not begin out here. That's not where revival begins. It starts with renewal that is personal in our own lives. Suddenly, there's fresh anointing. There's a new passion for God that burns deep in our spirit. When renewal comes, it's not so much what's going on out here. No, it's something building on the inside of us. A sense of freshness takes place in our hearts. Amen? Listen, we are becoming an army ready for the fight. Word number two is restoration. It's a current word, an anointed now word in the Spirit. And let me tell you why. Because once renewal begins in individual believers, restoration then begins to spread throughout the whole body. But restoration cannot come to the whole body until individually we begin to desire personal renewal. And so up to 5,000 now, so that's growing every week at Manhattan Beach. They're hanging out at the beach, hearing the gospel, getting prayed for, coming to know Jesus. There are miracles happening, water baptisms happening. It's exciting to watch God assembling his people once again. Amen. When we cry, I am hungry, Lord, for more than church as usual. Renew me in the spirit. Renew me in my faith. Renew my passion for you. Renew in me the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When we receive renewal, that brings a greater anointing to the whole body. There's a collective restoration that's taking place. Then God begins to restore our homes, restore morality. God knows we've been turned upside down in this country. What's wrong is right, and what's right is wrong. We need a restoration of morality. restoring of values, the restoration of God's power, the restoration of joy in serving the Lord, that which the church has lost because Satan has been a thief around us. There's another word in this passage. It's revival. It's for the lost culture, see? But we never are going to get to revival until there's personal renewal, then collective restoration, then comes revival upon the culture. We are a generation that's been given more by the hand of God than any other generation that's come before us. And to whom much is given, much is required. We have to understand where we are and who we are. We dare not measure ourselves by another move of God in the past or at some other place in time and history, because God is always doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing for our hour and our dispensation. We are not pathfinders. We are path makers. That's what the church has always been. As Joshua said, you've not been this way before. And the moral bar is lower than it's been in generations since at least I've been alive. We put, and some of you may have seen it at Teacher Connection or heard about it from my wife, sex education that's being pushed into the classrooms, our public school classrooms. And of course, we don't want the Bible in there, but we're going to educate them in all kinds of things that they're way too young to handle and immature and irresponsible to deal with. This is becoming known as the trans pan generation. Scary stuff that they're trying to impose upon your children. It's a generation that stands on the brink of judgment, because God will only allow stuff to go so far. We see what Jeremiah called the day of the unblushables. He asked of his day, will they be ashamed of their abominations? And he rhetorically answers, no. Are they ashamed of their disgusting actions? Not at all. They don't even know how to blush. That's how far God's people had drifted in his day. We're living in that hour. But I hear the Holy Spirit saying, the Lord will send to this generation full restoration of all things. In spite of everything going on in our culture, a fresh anointing is coming upon the church. And the Holy Spirit whispered into my spirit, I'm going to bring it to pass. A freshness is coming. Say to your neighbor, a freshness is coming. Come on, say it aloud. And just as he told the children of Israel, go gather manna every morning, because he did not want them to be independent, but to be reliant on him for supply, trusting him. He did not want them to eat stale old bread, but he desired they eat only that which was fresh, given by him every morning. They gathered manna daily. Why? Because he never wanted them to go over 24 hours without proving his promises were true by trusting him. So he said, I want you to go out and I want you to gather manna every morning, because I want you to have that which is fresh daily. He told them on the day of Passover, he said, you are to kill a lamb. They put its blood on the doorposts of their homes. He said, you are to eat all of the lamb. And he said, be sure all of the lamb is eaten and none of it is left before the sun rises. He said, after you eat it, and after you have fed your family, if you still have left over, go and share the rest of it with your neighbor. They had no refrigeration. And if you entered into those homes and they had not eaten all of the lamb, do you know what would happen? There would be a tangible stagnation, a terrible odor in that house. And the reason that many churches and some denominations have an awful odor is because they never share the lamb. Anytime a church or a believer doesn't share the lamb, they begin to decay on the inside. They begin to die. Let me tell you how to stay fresh and on fire. Share the lamb with somebody. Share it with others around you. Bring someone to the Lamb of God. There's something about sharing him. Listen, that renews you in your spirit. If a church begins to die, it begins to die because only they're looking at their own needs, their own wants, and their own desires. Take care of me, cater to me, babysit me. Some are so concentrated on themselves, they don't understand that God is about to do a fresh thing among his people because he wants the gospel to go into our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And God will restore all things. And our responsibility is to share the Lamb. Too many churches in our culture, in this Western culture, have been hoarding the Lamb. They don't really care about the dying world. Because if they did, they'd have brought some people to Jesus by now. How can we live our entire lifetime saying, I'm a believer, walking with the Lord, and I've got no one to lay at the feet of Jesus and say, I brought this one to you, Master. And that's when death, the old musky smell of religion, begins to manifest. When you fail to share the Lamb, we will decay and die if we don't tell others about the Lamb. And for nearly 30 years, you have sat in here and you have eaten and eaten and eaten. And once you eat, you're supposed to then feed your family. And once you fed yourself and you fed your family, at some point you quit hoarding and you quit gouging and gorging for yourself. You need to go share the Lamb with your neighbors. There are some special promises that God will give a church that serves him. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to your radiance. He said, in the last days, the glory of God will come on the church. Entire nations and kings will come to the brightness of your light. And they're going to say, I need what you have. Can you give me the Lamb? Yes, we can. That's what we specialize in. Now, listen to what Paul talks about. And this is just one segment of what he says about the latter days. But understand this, that in the last days will come set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant, contemptuous and boasters. Wow. Oh my goodness. Now you watch the edginess of people. You watch how people are losing it really easily. Huh? They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They'll be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers. My goodness, we've got elected officials who spend all their time doing nothing but being troublemakers. It's all they do all day long. They're not serving us. They're out there causing all kinds of trauma for everybody. Intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. Oh, they will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, inflated with self-conceit. They'll be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. For although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. So when they get up and tell you, I'm a Christian, but my actions say it's okay to put babies to death. You're looking at that passage right there. They deny and reject and are strangers to their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. Is that pretty strong? We need to be like the sons of Issachar and discern the day and the season in which we're living and understand how close we are to the return of Jesus, right? And look, some of you, you need to be very careful because lying spirits abound in these latter days. Paul also talked about that. And seducing spirits, which put people in grave danger because they're working very hard to draw you away from the fundamental truths of God's word. And some people have been drawn by, listen, watch what you're doing with social media. Watch that stuff. You need to spend more time in God's word than you are following people on social media. Did you hear what I'm saying to you? You better listen. Let me give a word from the pastor to the people. You need to spend more time in God's word. Know what he says, not what other people are saying. Because what other people are saying sometimes, they're unaccountable, they're unproven, they don't have biblical basis for what they're saying, and it's easy to get sucked in, and oh yeah, I think I agree with that too. If you know God's word, you won't get sucked into that stuff, and you won't be taken off the rails. We need to be sure we know what God says and be very cautious about people we don't know who may be unaccountable and under no spiritual authority, posting whatever they want on the internet and drawing all kinds of people in different directions. Lying spirits, seducing spirits. Joel says, even though all this craziness is going to happen in these last days, in the second chapter, there would be an outpouring of God's Spirit. There are perilous days and there are pouring out days that are happening simultaneously. We can set our minds on the perilous days, or we need to start getting our minds set on the pouring out days, because we're spending too much time worried about the perilous days. God said, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. We're in those days. We need a concept of the expanding kingdom of Jesus. He said, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. That's why we should never stop thinking about the increase of his kingdom. Because of his kingdom, there shall be no end. We must never become satisfied. Never sit down and think we've arrived. Churches that become satisfied, listen, Christians who are satisfied, they think, well, I've arrived. I'm good. We're okay the way we are. But of his kingdom, there shall be no end. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God desires his people to get a revelation of an expanding kingdom. The Holy Spirit is ready to do some things in this hour we have never seen in our generation. If it were not so, then why did he say the latter house shall be greater than the former house? If it's not so, why did he say he was going to send the latter and the former rain in the same month? It says that he's held in the heavens just before his return. Why did he say that the former rain was moderate compared to the latter rain that he's about to send? Why did he say that? I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know how, but soon a new chapter in the book of Acts is going to break out. And the book of Acts will then become the new norm for the body of Christ. And listen, we will have a new standard for our coming together, a paradigm shift in the church, a level we have not seen in this generation or in our lifetimes. The problem is we've been living in a Laodicean day where we think, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you are naked and lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. This is the greatest opportunity that the church has ever known. God wants his church to know we're born for this day, a day unlike no other, embarking on the last great wave of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how to express it. There's something going on. I don't know how to articulate it. But God's about to restore all things. Jesus is held in the heavens until the restoration of all things. Can I believe God's word enough to see that as the lame man jumped up and ran into the temple who'd been sitting there for year after year after year with disciples coming and going, with Jesus himself coming and going, yet he still sat there day after day begging, lame, and then one day, on the appointed day, the miracle happened. There was full restoration, and he jumped to his feet, and he began to leap and began to run and ran all over the temple and stirred the place until thousands and thousands of people started to gather to see what was going on at the temple, because this guy who sat there every day received in the appointed moment the miracle from heaven. I'm crying to God, let us see miracles of that magnitude. I'm not hoping it. God's promised it to us. I know it's going to happen. It'll be just another Sunday. And another time when we've gathered together. And suddenly, on the prophetic clock of the Master, he will say, it's time. There are times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He said, I will restore all things to my church. I'm looking forward to that moment. The great leaders of the church of years gone by prophesied, now that they've left the scene, they prophesied it before they left, of course, that we would see the day when the churches would be packed with people and everybody who walked in would walk out whole and complete and well. That's the restoration of all things. What's a lukewarm Christian? What's that look like? It's what we've been looking like for a few generations in America. Lukewarmness means this: I still love you, Lord, but I'm not excited about you anymore. I still love you, and I'll still go to church, and I'll still check the boxes, but I'm not excited about you anymore. I was excited about you enough to be out on Wednesday night to get a little more bread and a little more food and a little more strength. But then I got satisfied doing what I was doing. So I would make it on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then I decided I didn't need that either. And if I showed up once a week, I'm doing you a favor, Lord. Look it, I'm here. That's what lukewarmness starts to look like. That being true, it describes the majority of our churches. They love him, but have lost their excitement for him and lost their desire to be with him. I want to be with Jesus. I want to sit at his feet. I want to know what it means for him to speak into my heart clearly and deliberately, intentionally, things that I need to hear him say. Not excited. I'm still excited about Jesus. I'm still, because that's where the manifestation of the presence of God takes place. When my desire to know him, to grow with him, to have him smile in my direction. I don't believe that the best is behind us. I can't live with the thought that the best days are behind us. I've asked God, and it's a selfish prayer. I've prayed, God, if you can't use me any longer, if you've only used me greatly in my past days, and you can't do something mightier today in my future, then just take me out. Just take me out. I don't ever want to live in my yesterdays. Some people are living in their yesterday. That's a bold prayer to pray, but I mean that with all of my heart. We've got more talent than we've ever had, but God's not committed to talent. He's committed to character. He's committed to people who want to serve him faithfully. I believe we're living in a time where we can no longer measure ourselves by our predecessors. That's why I was led to look at 2 Samuel, and I've been quoting from it. It says in the 5th chapter concerning David, when he took the authority that God had given him, just before he took Jerusalem, he had to defeat the Jebusites. Now, the Jebusites were a fierce people. They were the strongest warriors that Israel would have ever encountered. The Jebusites built a stronghold on Mount Zion. And they said in mockery to David, if we put our blind and our lame on the wall, they could prevent you from taking this city. The city had never been breached before. The Jebusites were the last stronghold Israel had to conquer. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land that flows with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the last but not least, the Jebusites. Every time God lists the enemies of Israel, the Jebusites are listed last. It's in Exodus 3:17. It's in Exodus 23:23. The last stronghold hell has. And time after time, others have attempted to overthrow the Jebusites and failed. History says it can't be done. When Joshua entered the promised land, he defeated every nation but one, the Jebusites. Anytime you're about to do something, to take new territory God says belongs to you, there will always be the voice of the adversary that comes up behind you, bringing up your past and reminding you of your failures. It says past history proves it cannot be so. Past history says this will never get done. But remember this, the devil has brain damage. That's why every time he talks, he lies. Jesus appeared to bruise the head of Satan. He didn't crush his head. That would have killed him. He bruised his head and gave him brain damage. Someone says, well, what happened to him? Did he get kicked by a mule? No. At Calvary, he was kicked by the Lamb. Kicked by the Lamb. And some of you have strongholds. Demons are standing on that stronghold. That area, they say, will never be possessed by you or be activated by the Lord. And they say, you're never going to have that miracle. You're never going to have that freedom. You'll never be out of that bondage. You cannot be detoured because of your past history and what's followed you. The Lord commanded Israel, destroy the Jebusites, namely. Five times God names the nations to overcome. And he said, the Jebusites, namely. Sounds like the CD that got stuck because there's a scratch on it and it keeps playing the same stanza over and over and over. The Jebusites lived in what's called Jerusalem. Everything else had been conquered except the greatest city in Canaan. It had been held back for last before the new dispensation of King David would be completely realized. But the tribe of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites who lived in the city of Jerusalem. So the Jebusites lived there among the people of Judah to this day. The children of praise could not drive them out. The stronghold that refuses to be moved. Listen, it's going to take more than a few times in church where we just stand and clap our hands and give thanks to God. It's going to take more than the clapping of our hands. Where are the prayer warriors? Where are the people who understand that we need to take the weapons of God's Spirit and deal with strongholds? Listen, some in the church think that strongholds are going to come down because we wish them to come down. They won't. But when we get on our knees and we bombard heaven and we believe for the presence of the Lord to manifest, listen, we need leaders in the church today that say, let's go to prayer. Let's fall on our faces before God. Amen. This hour calls for fervent, unrelenting prayer. It demands that, like no other hour we've ever lived. And now we've got leaders, unfortunately, at times that dodge all the questions, want to preach, I feel good sermons and have services like that, and spiritualize their own fears because they just use words that don't offend anybody. But the bottom line is, listen, the fear already has people in its snare. And when fear begins to take over, it's a snare. It's a trap. It holds you in place. Leaders must unify like they've never unified before. We are not afraid to tell you that we are standing on the brink of one of the most important elections we've ever had to hold in American history. And if you're not registered, you better get registered. And if you have the ability to go cast your ballot, it's the most sacred thing our founding fathers put in your hand, and that's the right to go in private to a place and say, this is the person who most accurately reflects the values I believe in, that I want to serve in our community, in our state, and in our nation. And we cannot afford to sit back and say, well, I don't like his attitude. Well, I don't like his personality. That's not what we're voting for. We're voting for values and what principles we can stand on in God's word. We've got to have leaders get up and tell you, go vote. You need to go vote. You have the privilege of doing that in this culture. As long as we own that privilege, we cannot afford to abandon it, right? Because our nation is at stake. Our future is at stake. And God is saying to us in these latter days, while there's an outpouring of the Spirit and there's an outpouring of evil and stuff going on. He's doing his separating, and he's knowing who belongs to him and who are passing the test and who are going to stand tall in the middle of the storm. Tests are for the purpose of proving our faith. And faith isn't faith until it's tested. And we are in a test. And we're going to pass it or we're going to fail it. I'm believing for miracles. No, these are strong devils we're facing today. These are evil spirits. They say, we've been here for years. We've handled stuff the way we've wanted it in our culture. We've been working this deal for decades and generations. We have a history of giving you and handing you defeat after defeat while you just sat there silently. And one of these strongholds is spiritual slumber, a false sense of security. I have my foot on that devil right now. I'm here saying to that spirit, we come in the name above all names. And this is a new season. Before it was not the right time, but this is the right time. David said, I don't care if Joshua didn't do it. I don't care if the tribe of Judah couldn't do it. This is the hour where God is sending time of refreshing, and he's going to restore all things. The word says that the tribe of Benjamin went up, and they attempted to overthrow the Jebusite stronghold of Zion. The name Benjamin means son of my right hand, son of my power. Remember the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. That means left-handed. They were the sons of the left-handed. The sons of the left-hander could say the right things and pronounce in the name of Jesus that devils had to leave. But sometimes you can say the right words with no power behind them. They did not have a first-hand relationship with God. And so when the enemy sees you, we got nothing but words, listen, he'll send you back home naked and bleeding. We have to have first-hand relationship with the Lord. The devil said, Jesus, we know, and Paul, we know, but who do you think you are? We don't know you. Are you known in hell? I know some people are better known for where they attend their sporting events and what those things are that take much of their time. Nothing wrong with some recreation, but when that becomes like a god in our culture, right. Oh my goodness, we've got to be careful who we're serving. You're known at the golf course. Are we known in hell? I don't want a secondhand relationship. I want to walk with God. I want the touch of heaven. I want a firsthand relationship that makes me known in hell. So when I get up, the devil says, oh my God, he's getting up again today. We have power over the strongholds of the devil. Strongholds will collapse. They will break. He promised times of refreshing and the restoration of all things. And the Spirit of the Lord, I told my wife, came upon me while I was praying. And a number of things happened, one of which was I got angry at the devil. I thought about people among us who are struggling, about people who are fearful and afraid and sense hopelessness. I'm angry with the devil. And I'm saying, God, it's time for your church to get up and go on offense. Let the people who love you have breakthrough. It's like the great football teams that have won the great championships. There was a Super Bowl a number of years ago. One of the teams in the Super Bowl was undefeated all season. The odds were this will be an easy game for them. But the opposing team kept their offense off the field. As long as the offense was on the bench, they couldn't score points. And then when their offense got on the field, they kept running the ball and wearing down the defense of the other team until they scored more points than the undefeated team and walked away with the Vince Lombardi trophy. To win, we've got to keep the defense worn out because we're on the field so long that they are winded and exasperated and they collapse under the weight of their own exhaustion. The devil is not a long-distance fighter. He's a short-term boxer. He's good for a few rounds. But if you stand there belting back and go on the offense, it won't be long. He'll turn and flee from you. Don't allow history to intimidate you. The Jebusites see David approaching, and they said, David, don't waste your time. Joshua tried. Other tribe has tried. Who do you think you are? History says, you're not going to do it. We need to quit worrying about what past history says. We need to stop being intimidated by some failures and defeats. Understand, that was then. This is now. When we go through those defeats and hurts, all we're doing is getting prepared and ready for our successes. We weren't ready back then, but now that we have been through the school of brokenness, the seasons of rejection, God says, I will not leave you there. I will send you times of refreshing. History doesn't matter. If the devil can win a generation, we can win a generation. We need to get a revelation about who we are on this planet. God's timing is right. We need to make our own history. We quit living in history and we make our own history. Evil forces influencing the cities in these last days. It's an atrocity to watch what's going on, having been permitted in some of the major cities of America right now. The death and destruction and the thievery, those aren't protests. That's flat out evil and wrong and unrighteousness, and it needs to be stopped, right? We quit living in history. We make our own. We've got evil everywhere abounding, and they say, well, we've heard this boast of the church before. We've heard how you think that you can overturn what we've started and the wave we've begun to take this country in a new direction, and we're being mocked. We've heard you speak before. A great awakening? Really? You think that's going to happen? We've heard that from others. We heard that before you were born. Hear the mockery of history and the paralyzation that it brings to a generation. The enemy is saying something else. The Jebusites said, our lame and our blind can stop you. We can throw our weakest up against you, and you're not going to win. The truth is, God has called us to take our community, but the blind and the lame can stop us. The blind are those who cannot perceive what God's doing. They're spiritually blind. They're in a daze. You know how some people, they don't get enough sleep, and they're kind of like walking around and sleepy all day long, and their eyes are half shut, and they don't see things. The lame are those who refuse to walk according to the cadence of God. They don't walk by faith. A lame person maybe was hurt in the past, but they're living in the wounds of yesterday, and they won't get up and walk by faith again. That's why some churches die, because of the blind and the lame. They allow so-called spiritual advisors who've got no vision. They don't walk by faith. They can have $1 million in the bank and won't step out and do what God said to do. Notice what David said. When he finally took Mount Zion, he said, I make a decree that the blind and the lame do not come into this city. God's about to shake communities and pour out on the hungry restoration. We need to see it. Someone needs to walk by faith now. We need to see what God's saying. We need to walk by faith now. Will anyone walk with me and march with me to Jerusalem and tear down the stronghold over our city? Will anybody join me in this fight? You've got to understand. Realistically, some can't see it, and some aren't going to make the trip. If you listen to them, you'll stay right where you are and never see the promise, the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. Fear grips them, ensnares them. Fear is a dark room where you develop your negatives. And he has not given me a spirit of developing negatives. He's given me the spirit of seeing the possibilities and tasting the grapes that God says will produce new wine, and to say we are well able by the Holy Spirit. Spirit of fear can no longer control the church in America. Anytime God speaks to you saying to do something, the devil will always launch a counterattack. When God says he's going to give you a harvest, the devil sets up a stronghold to discourage you and get you to listen to the blind and the lame. And fear will come. And I rebuke the spirit of fear off of Calvary Christian Center. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. God says you are mine. You belong to me. In the New Testament, Jesus is baptized, and a voice comes from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A few days later comes Satan, and he says, if you are the Son of God. God says, you are. The devil says, if. The heavens opened on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. One verse later, another environment shows up. The dove came. The next verse, the devil tempts him in the wilderness. Anytime you have the dove, the Holy Spirit manifesting, you're one verse away from the devil. One verse. When the devil attacks you, he validates that the Holy Spirit is upon you and you've heard from the Lord. He doesn't attack a hiding army. He attacks an advancing army. And if he's attacking us, it's because we're headed for something bigger than we've ever seen before, right? Nevertheless, David captured the strongholds of Zion in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the blind being not able to see it, and the lame that refused to walk with him, in spite of history that said, it's never been done before, he took down that stronghold. No matter what, God will give us victory in our day. Do you believe that? We're not here by chance. This is a word of faith you're hearing today. In Genesis 22, God promised that your descendants shall take the possession of the cities of the adversary. The Jebusites had history on their side, but David had the unalterable word of God on his side. We are in days of restoration. God will restore his church. And the classic passage in history that speaks to that promise is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Well, Pastor, I'm not out robbing banks. I'm not out looting, breaking windows and stealing. Wicked doesn't mean you have to do stuff like that. It means that when you backstab your brother, when you backbite your sister, it's wicked. When God's given you and handed you abilities and you've taken them and said, I've got other things I got to do right now, so I'm just going to put this in the ground. What did he call that servant? Wicked. I don't go into a description of wicked. But we just let the Holy Spirit show us what wickedness is in us and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to hear from heaven. We need the restoration of all things so that Jesus can reappear. Amen. So that Jesus can show himself in all of his magnificent glory. I believe God is able to cause his church to be awakened in these days. I don't know about you, but everything I'm watching has not caused me to run and try to hide in a corner somewhere. It's awakened something in me to stand up and say, it's time for the church to be the church in our culture again. How? Through the times of refreshing that come from the Lord. So what have I done? I've refreshed myself today. in the presence of God. So let's take a moment and stand and bless the name of our God in advance. God wants to bring times of refreshing to restore His church. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, it might be in your home tonight, at prayer meeting tomorrow morning, on Thursday night when we're calling the church to pray, then we humble ourselves and we bow our knee before the one that we only bow our knee to, Jesus the Christ. And do what while we're praying? In a posture of submission to the Lord, seek His face. Sir, whatever you want from me, you got it. Whatever you ask, whatever requirement, I'm yours. And turn from their wicked ways. See if there be, David wrote, any wicked way in me.